The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
How are you? Good. My name is Blake. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm actually preaching this weekend because Matt and Lauren are supposed to have their baby this weekend. The baby has not come yet, which kind of makes me wonder why I'm up here, but still, it's supposed to come. So we'll see. But I am excited about the opportunity to preach this morning, and I feel like I have a great word for you. I believe this word that I have is about discipline, and I feel like sometimes it's been distorted because a lot of us think of discipline and we think of punishment automatically. And so this morning, I think if we can grasp this, I think it can be foundational to the health of our families and also our church. And so if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 is where we'll be this morning. Hebrews 12, we're going to start in verse 3. It says this: "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Now, here's that distortion, because automatically we think punishment. We think spankings, time out, that kind of stuff. Privileges withheld. But what this word really means is correction. It means instruction. It means training in righteousness. That's what that word means. And we'll come back to that over and over throughout this text. "Nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." Do you catch that? The Lord disciplines us because he loves us. Like, that's his motivation in correcting us, in instructing us, in training us in righteousness. Now, I know as kids, if you grew up like me, you never believed that. That never made sense to you, right? Your dad's going, "Hey, I'm going to spank you, but I'm going to do this because I love you." You're going, "I don't want your love. I just don't, if that's the way it's going to be." Like, that made about as much sense to us as your dad saying, "Hey, I'm about to spank you, and believe me, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me." That is an outright lie, all right? I have kids now, and I do spank them on occasion, and I promise you, their bottom hurts a lot worse than mine does when that happens, okay? I don't know why that is. But what the deal is, he's going, "Hey, I'm disciplining you because I love you." That's the truth of the matter. If I didn't discipline you, I wouldn't love you. And we'll see that here in this next part. Let's keep going. Verse 7. "It is for discipline that you have to endure, for God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" All right? We don't discipline other people's kids. And I know we've all seen, you've been to the store or you've been to a restaurant and you've seen some kids that might need you to come over and do a little discipline, right? And you've been there, but you don't do that. And if you do, whoa, okay, just take that as a rebuke, okay? Just ease up on that, all right? So we don't do that because they're not our kids. Like, that's not our responsibility. Does that make sense? Whereas my kids are my responsibility. And so I take that as a privilege that I get the opportunity to discipline my kids. It is my job as their father to correct them, instruct them, and train them in righteous living. My wife knows this, that it doesn't matter if I'm in a meeting, it doesn't matter if I'm across town, it doesn't matter where I am, that she can come bring my kids to me, our kids to me, and say, "Hey, they need a little daddy discipline. They need a little time with you." And I love that. I love that because it's a chance for me to instruct them. It's a chance for me to sit down face to face and go, "Hey, Dad cares enough about you. I love you, and I expect more out of you than this." And I get to train them and correct them in righteous living. It's my privilege as their father, all right? The next section, let's keep going. Verse 10, "For they disciplined us not for a short time as it seemed best for them, but he disciplines us for our own good, that we may share his holiness. And for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained for it. Do you catch that? It's for our good. He disciplines us for our good. It's kind of like vegetables when you're little. You know, no kids really like vegetables very much, but they're good for you. In the same way, discipline, though it doesn't seem good, it may not feel good at the time, it is for your good, because what it does is it produces holiness in you. And it produces that peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, what that means simply is this. If you've ever seen someone, or maybe you know someone, or maybe you're friends with someone, or maybe you are that person that never sat under discipline, like your parents never disciplined you, you never had authority figures in your life, and you just kind of got to do what you want to, and your life is in total chaos because of that. You've seen those people, but you've also seen the people that have had authority figures over their life, that have had discipline administered in their life, and they live out righteous living because of it. There's holiness. You see, but this isn't just the point of it. He gives those two things, but ultimately what discipline's for is to reconcile us in our relationship with God. That's what it's for. And even holiness. I mean, what is holiness? Holiness is being pure, undefiled, separate from sin. That's holiness. But what our sin separates us from the Father. And so what God comes down to do, he goes, hey, I want to bring you back into relationship with me. And that's my goal as a parent. It should be all of our goal as a parent, to when we discipline our children, is to reconcile that relationship with our kids. To go, hey, you've sinned against this person. Let's reconcile that relationship. You jabbed your brother in the eye with a very sharp object and he is crying and bleeding. All right? We want to reconcile that relationship. You want to reconcile your relationship with God the Father because you sinned, and David's real plain about this in Psalm 51. As you sinned against them, you've also sinned against God. We need to reconcile that relationship. That's the point of discipline. That is, it's not just punishment. It's not just punishment. It's an opportunity to correct and instruct and train in righteousness so that we might be reconciled with God. That's it. But here's the deal. We automatically, reading this passage, and if you've been in church, you might have heard this passage preached before. We automatically think children, right? We automatically think rearing children, raising up children. Because of a couple things, because of the language that's used here, because of the model relationship between a father and a son that's given. But couldn't this stand to mean something even more? Like, couldn't it go beyond just that parent-child relationship? Couldn't this mean for all those that we love, for all those that are in our life, whether it's friends or family or neighbors or people in our home group or whatever? Because ultimately, we want this for everybody. We want everybody to be reconciled in their relationship with God the Father, right? Don't we want everyone to walk in holiness? Don't we want everyone's lives to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness? I mean, you should. If you love them, that should be the desire of your heart. We should want this. And a couple of years ago, it became real clear to me. There was a friend of mine who I had heard was caught in some sin. And I just kind of caught wind of it and ended up calling him and said, hey, could you meet me up at church? It was during one of the weekend services. We're up here for several services. And I was like, hey, I've got some time. Could you meet me up here between this service, whatever? She's like, sure, I'd love to talk with you, whatever. So he comes up, and if you've been on this campus very long at all, you know it between services, kind of like somebody just kicked an ant pile. There's just kids and people and dogs and everything running around, literally dogs. And so there's hard to find kind of a quiet spot. You don't want to do this kind of confrontation like out in the foyer, you know? And so I was like, where could we go? And there's a room right down here that mommies use. So it's a nursing room and nobody was in there. I checked beforehand, okay? And so I was like, hey, let's go down here. And so we went down there and he walks in, sits down in this chair, and I sit down in this chair, and I just start this conversation out and I said, hey, do you know that I love you? And he's like, well, yeah, I mean, I know you love me, you know, we've got a good friendship. And I said, well, here's the deal. I've heard some things that's going on in your life, and I just wanted to hear from you what's going on. And immediately my buddy just breaks. Just really breaks and begins confessing this sin. And James 5 is right. When you confess, there's healing, and some healing took place. And it was this beautiful time, and it was really good. And we've continued to walk together and done some accountability since then. And it's been a great thing. But what's crazy is right after that service, my wife's got my kids out there, and you know, they're preacher's kids, so they're acting like a bunch of little heathens. And so my wife brings one of them to me, and she's like, this one needs some daddy discipline. And I was like, all right, let's go. Let's do this. And so obviously I don't want to do this out in front of everybody. I'm like, anybody got a belt? You know, it's not like that. And so I bring him down to this room, and I'm like, well, we'll just go back down to this room. It's quiet down there. There's nobody in there. And so same thing. I open the door. He walks in and sits down in the same chair that my friend sits in. And then I end up sitting in the same chair that I was in. And as I begin to correct him and instruct him and train him, ultimately disciplining him on righteous living, it just clicks with me. The Lord's going, hey, it's the same thing. You're doing the same thing to this 3-year-old boy that you did to this 30-year-old man. It's the same thing. And I started thinking about that in my life, that I don't really do that enough. I don't have those tough conversations with friends. I don't have those tough conversations that I need to near as much. And I started thinking about that. I don't know that really very many people do. And I was wondering why we don't do that. Like, why don't we discipline more? Why don't we correct and instruct and train in righteousness like we should? I mean, for one, it's difficult to do. Like, that conversation is not easy, right? I mean, there are a million other conversations that I would rather have out there in the foyer about what's going on ESPN or what's going on in this relationship, or just, you know, surface level stuff. Those are a lot easier than going, hey, there's some sin in your life. And that's not even the hard part, right? I mean, that conversation's difficult, but what's even more difficult is walking with that person after that conversation, right? I mean, some of you are champs at that, and you're like, hey, I could have that conversation all day long. Line them up. I'm a prophet. I can do this, all right? Some of it, that's kind of how we operate, and that's fine, but you've got that gift, and it's very useful, but that's not the end of it, right? I mean, there's that walking with them and holding them accountable and doing life with them beyond that. It's difficult. It's hard. Dr. Criswell was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas for years and years and years. He's since passed away. But near the end of his ministry, they asked him this question. They said, Dr. Criswell, what's one thing you regret in your ministry? And he said this, I wish we would have never stopped doing church discipline. We wish we would have never stopped doing it because it was so healthy for our church. And they asked him, well, why did we stop doing it? And he goes, it was just too difficult. It became too difficult to continue to do. It's difficult. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it, but it is so necessary. And so maybe that's one of the reasons we don't do it also, because we don't know how, or we don't know why. We don't know that discipline, this kind of discipline, is mandated in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul lines it out and goes, hey, this is how it should be done corporately in the body of Christ. But maybe we don't know that we should do it individually as well. The 1 Thessalonians 5:14 kind of spells out some things that we should do, warning the idle, encouraging, rebuking, that we don't know that's part of this Christian faith. We thought it was just kind of coming to church, singing some songs, hearing a sermon, and jetting out. See you on Sunday. Maybe we didn't know how or why. Or maybe it's because we've got sin in our own life. Yeah, maybe it's because we've got sin in our own life, and so we don't want to go, well, I'm going to go call this brother out on this. I can't do that because he will then say, well, what about this in your eye? You ever heard about the plank thing in Matthew? Yeah, it's you, bud. Right? And so because we're not living a holy life, because we're not living a righteous life, we don't want to do that because he may call us out on our stuff. So what if he does? So what if they do? You know what that would be? That would be an opportunity for you to go, you know what? You're right. I do have that sin in my life. Could you help hold me accountable as I help hold you accountable? and we'll just do this together. That's what community is. That's what doing life together is. That's why we do home groups. That's why we set this thing up the way we do. That's what it's about. That's what it's for. But here's the deal. When we don't say those things, when we don't do discipline, administer discipline on our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we don't correct and instruct and train in righteousness, we automatically communicate a few things. The first thing is this. We communicate simply that we just don't know what's going on in their lives. We're ignorant to the affairs of their lives, meaning they're not known by us. And everybody wants to be known. Everybody wants to be known. I mean, you look at, that's why Facebook is so popular now, because people want to be known. Everybody wants to be known. And so by you not saying anything, maybe you're just ignorant to what's going on in their life and you just don't know, which makes me beg the question, do you ask the tough questions? Do you ask the tough questions regularly, on a regular basis, going, hey, what's going on in your life? I remember you shared one time you struggle with this. How's that going? Are you keeping your pride in check? How are you responding in this relationship at home? How are you treating your kids? Are you loving your wife like Christ loved the church? Are you respecting your husband? How is this working out? Do we ask those questions or do we just live on this surface level where we don't ever go deep in people's lives? Maybe we just don't know. Or maybe we do know, but we just don't really care enough. Like maybe we do know what's going on, but we just don't care enough because maybe their sin really isn't that big of a deal. Maybe that's what we're communicating. This past week, I got up one morning early and cooked my two boys a gourmet breakfast. We had frosted brown sugar cinnamon Pop-Tarts, and that's about the extent of my cooking skills. And so I put them on different sides of the table so they can't mess with each other, you know, little short arms, they can't reach over. And so one of my three-year-old gets a little distracted. He may eat like two bites and then he'll like see a toy in the other room or he'll see something on TV and he'll have to run in there. So his breakfast takes a little bit longer. My other son sits there and just inhales everything that's put before him. And so I'm kind of running around doing some things, getting ready to get to work and that kind of stuff. And I come back to the kitchen and my four-year-old is reaching across the table and he's got his hands on his brother's frosted brown sugar cinnamon Pop-Tarts. Okay, and I mean, totally got caught with his hands in the cookie jar kind of deal. He's got his hand caught on, and he's looking at me like, is this okay? Am I permitted to do this? Now, right then, I'm going to communicate to him. Even if I don't say a word, even if I don't give him a look, I'm going to communicate to him. If I pass by him, don't say a word to him, just go about my thing, do my business, get my stuff together, I'm communicating to him, Daddy doesn't care. What you're doing doesn't really matter. And then he'll inhale his brother's Pop-Tarts. But do you catch that? We do the same thing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we know the sin that they're in, and they know that we know about that sin, and we don't say a word, we're communicating that that is okay. That we just don't care. It's not a big enough deal for me to even get involved in. That's what we communicate. Or maybe we're communicating this, that we don't really love them. And I know that's hard to hear, but it's true because loving someone means you want what's best for them. You want what's best for them. And I would dare to say this, that if you're not disciplining those that you love, your loved ones, that you don't love them because you don't really want what's best for them. If you're allowing them to continue to play with this sin over here, like it's so funny how we do this. We get this sin and we play with it like it's this little toy, like it's never gonna grow, right? Like it's never going to really get dangerous. It's just this little cute little toy that I kind of have over here, knowing good and well that Satan's intentions are to steal, kill, and destroy our life with this. That sin wants to keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay and take you further than you ever wanted to go. And we just let our friends and our family and the people that we co-labor for Christ with just kind of play with this while it is internally destroying them and growing and growing and growing in their life. Do you see how selfish that is to stand over here and go, hey, I love you. I love you, buddy. You just keep playing with that sin when you know that's not what's best for them. And I would dare to say that you don't love them because you're simply exploiting them. You're in that relationship for selfish reasons to see what you can get from them, not what you can give to that relationship. Yeah, we're communicating by not communicating, by not saying anything. When you don't engage in discipline with those you love, your friends, your family, your children, whatever, you're communicating, you don't love them, you don't care, and you don't know them. Do you really and truly want the people in your life, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your family members, do you really and truly want them to know Jesus? Do you want them to love Jesus? Do you want them to be like Jesus? Because ultimately what this comes down to is simply this. Do you believe in the gospel? Do you really and truly believe in the gospel that Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth to model a righteous lifestyle for us to follow? Do you believe that he died on the sins because he cared enough about that sin to die for it? And do you believe that he rose from the dead because he's got the power to do all things and to change and to transform lives and to raise dead people to life? Do you believe in the gospel? Because that's what this comes down to. When we don't engage in discipline, in correcting and instructing and training our friends, our family, our loved ones in righteousness, do we really and truly believe this gospel? Do we believe this book? So how do we discipline biblically? Like, how does this happen? Because I know some of you have never been disciplined correctly. Some of you have never had those conversations where someone has sat down with you and said, hey, do you know that I love you? Okay, you're in sin and you've got to get this out of your life. And so I want to give you two really quick things on how we discipline, we correct, we instruct, we train in righteousness in a biblical manner. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Be in verse 16, and we're going to move on down chapter 4 from there. If you've spent any time in church or in the Bible, you've probably heard this verse, but it is a great verse. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Guys, this validates what you're saying. The Bible validates what you're saying because it's the authority which we live by. I mean, you can go to somebody and go, hey, I think you're messing up. I think you're blowing it in this. And it's just my opinion. And they can take that and whatever. And they go, well, that's your opinion. I disagree with you, whatever. But if you bring the word of God before them and say, hey, you're missing it. You're in sin. And I'll show you where right here. It's very clear. It changes the whole deal. Now it's not just your opinion. It's God's truth. I try to do this with my kids, even at a young age. Like when one of them hurts the other one, I got to say, hey, do you know that God loves your brother? Yes. Does God love you? Yes. Okay, then don't you think that God wants you to treat them as you would have them treat you? Well, yes, yes. Okay, that's what God's word teaches us. And so you've sinned against your brother and you've sinned against God because he's commanded us to walk this out. And they're too young to read, so I don't like take them to the passage, you know. I mean, we got the picture Bible. We can do that, but we use truth to train, to instruct, and to correct in righteousness. And they can try to argue with that. I've had friends that have tried to argue. I'm like, bro, it's pretty plain and clear. I mean, do you believe the truth of the word? Yes. Well, are you a Christian? Do you follow Christ? Yes. Then it's not my opinion. You can get mad at me. You can get mad at this, but this is truth. You present the truth of God's word. That's how you discipline biblically. It's got to be done through the word. Let's keep going. Look in verse 2 of chapter 4. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. There it is again. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But he adds something in there. Did you catch that? With complete patience. You see, a lot of us are real good at just laying the law down, right? We come up with our family Bible and we just want to just whack somebody on the head and go, it's the truth, buddy. You better live by it. I'll crack you on the backside again, all right? And that's kind of how we do this thing. And some of us have that gift and we're like, line up. I'll be the one to rebuke everybody. But he says with complete patience, and the reason he does is because it is a process. Like very few times have I ever rebuked someone and corrected them or trained them, even my kids, and they automatically just get it. Like it just makes sense to them. And they're like, oh, okay, that's what, okay, and then I'll follow that. And they just automatically turn and they start following the Lord. Like that would be beautiful if we work like that, right? Just one time, you heard it, you got it, you're good. But what happens usually? Usually we're bent towards sin and we continue to go back to that same thing. And so we need somebody to come alongside us in patience and go, hey, let me walk with you through this. This is not just a one and done deal. This is, hey, I confront you here and let's walk together. When you struggle, call me. Let's pray. When you're struggling, let's talk through this. Let's examine what's really and truly in your heart that's causing you to sin and causing you to go back to the same sin over and over and over again. But it takes patience on our side. You know, sometimes for me, I run out of patience with people. I'm like, are you kidding me? I've told you this already one whole time. You don't get that? And real quick, my pride gets checked and the Lord's like, oh yeah? How many times have I told you the same thing about your junk? Yeah. And I have to remember the Lord's patience for me, that he is so patient and so gentle and so gracious and so loving. He just stays with me. And I want to model my discipline after his, that it's out of love. Which leads us to our second thing. We can't just discipline them through truth without love. We've got to discipline people in love. We have to. Turn with me, Galatians 6. Galatians 6. There in verse 1 says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. It's got to be done in love. It's got to be done with patience. It's got to be done in gentleness. It has to be. And I would push you that if you're not ready to discipline someone in love, then you're not ready to say anything. And I've been in those situations where I've seen something come up with a little relational conflict and something's come up and I've had to bite my tongue until I was in a place ready to love that person enough to say it. I've been there and I've had to kind of hold my tongue because I could lash out and I could use all kinds of truth and I could just blast that person. But that's not achieving the goal of reconciliation with God. Right? I mean, he draws us to repentance by his kindness, Romans 2 says. And so it's got to be done in love. And so sometimes I just have to bite my tongue and pray and go, God, help me to love this person. Help me to love them to the point that I can't stand to see them in this sin any longer. Get me to that point. Bring me to that place. And all of a sudden the Lord starts doing some surgery on my heart, changing me and making me more of a lover of this person. Because some people's junk's just annoying sometimes, right? I know my junk is. And it gets annoying. You're like, oh, are you kidding me? This is wearing me out. But then you really find out what's going on in their lives and why this stuff continues to flesh itself out this way. And you kind of hear the history of their story. And the Lord reveals that to you of why they act out in this way because of this, 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 and this. And all of a sudden your heart begins to break for that person. And you begin to love them as Christ loves them. And then you can discipline them as Christ disciplines them. And the cool thing about this is the Lord is right alongside you the whole time. Like, this is no new revelation to them. I mean, if they've got sin in their life, you can bet that God has been working on them and wooing them with patience and love and kindness and gentleness the whole time, going, hey, please let go of that. Please let go of that. That's killing you. That's killing our relationship. Please let go of that. And so all you're coming in is kind of a reinforcement of what God's already been telling them. But it's got to be done in love. Not only is your holiness, you individually, not only is your holiness and spiritual health at stake in this matter, but the spiritual health of this church is at stake in this matter. If we don't begin to engage in disciplining others through truth, in love, correcting, instructing, and training in righteousness. If you guys don't do that in your home groups, in your families, in your homes, in your day-to-day relationships, this church, the church, will be an unhealthy body. Our staff, we will continue to try to figure out how to do church discipline. It is difficult. There is no doubt about it. It is a difficult, costly, timely thing to do. And we will continue to work that out and to try to administer that as best as possible. But it has to be done on an individual basis. And here's another thing. Not only should you be administering that, but you should also be receiving that. And so maybe this morning, maybe you can't think of anybody off the top of your head that you're going, hey, I need to go speak to this person. But maybe it's coming home. And so maybe you need to kind of check your heart and go, okay, God, someone confronts me on this. I need to kill my pride. I need to accept that word. And maybe some of you guys are over here and you're playing with this sin and you're dabbling in this. And you see the destruction that it's causing, and you're going, God, please, please send someone to confront me on this. Please expose this sin, expose this thing, so I can wash my hands clean of it. And so maybe that needs to be your prayer this morning. I don't know. But here's the question. Do you love people enough to do it? Do you really have what's best in mind for them? And you love and believe the gospel enough to say, I'm going to follow what this book says. I believe God's way is best. I believe the truth of his word. I believe the truth of his message. I believe that he hates sin, and that's the reason he came and died for it. Do you believe in the gospel enough to act and to move on this? The health of the church is at stake. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your example of the way that you discipline us, that you are so patient, so loving, so kind, and yet so persistent that you don't let us stay in sin. Matter of fact, that's your wrath when you do allow us to stay in sin. And so, Lord, regardless of how we've been disciplined in the past, may we recognize how you discipline us. And may we take that model of correction, instruction, and training in righteousness, and may you allow us, give us the strength, empower us to go before our brothers and sisters in Christ and go, hey, I want you to reconcile your relationship with Christ. And this sin is separating you from God. You're not living holy. Your life is not yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It is yielding conflict and chaos and sin. God, give us the words. Give us the strength. Give us the patience to walk with that person long beyond a conversation. Even right now, would your spirit move in this place and speak to the hearts of your children and place that person on our heart that we need to talk to, that we need to walk with better for the sake of your gospel, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your bride, the church. Lord, change us. Make us more like you for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There'll be pastors down front if you'd like to talk. Appreciate you, love you.
Thank you for listening to audio from The Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.